And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We rejoice that we continue in the Christmas season, in the season of the Blessed Nativity. And we reflect on our feasts. The earliest Christian feast, celebrated every Sunday by the apostles, of course, is the Feast of the Resurrection, called the Eighth Day, the first day of the New Age. You know, early baptismal fonts had eight sides. Churches sometimes had eight sides. We find this repeated in many Orthodox temples. By the second century, this weekly feast was also solemnized annually. Great Pascha, including the practice of Great Lent. A letter survives from Irenaeus, who died in 203, to Pope Victor I, discussing East-West differences. Likewise, the Feast of the Theophany, which is very much part of as it bounds off our season, is ancient. It's mentioned in the Apostolic Constitutions, Book 5, Section 13. From the second century, we have the testimony of St. Clement of Alexandria concerning the celebration of the baptism of the Lord. By contrast, the Feast of the Nativity would not be celebrated until the mid-fourth century. And the Feast of the Circumcision, not until the late Middle Ages. But these two feasts, you see, were understood to be already present in the Feast of the Theophany, which the early church called the Day of Illumination and the Feast of Lights. Quote, the people sat in darkness. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 4:16. Indeed, the December 25th date of the Nativity was decided because it fell 9 months after the vernal equinox, the first day of spring, which the early church believed must have been the date of Jesus' conception, for he is the light bringer, conceived on the onset of spring, born on the darkest night of the year. And only later did we sharpen our dates for the solstices and equinoxes to be the 21st of the month. The Feast of the Circumcision is observed on the eighth day of the Nativity Feast, or January 1st. You see this repetition of the eighth day. The eighth day is a very important day in the Feast of the Nativity, therefore. It is the first day of the New Age, we might say. In the West, this day was known as the Feast of the Holy Name. For the day of circumcision is the day when a male child becomes known to God. Quote, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We notice a distinction in this passage from Luke. Jesus' name was given already by no less an authority than an angel. Yet, he is named on the eighth day following the Nativity. As naming is one of the five steps of Orthodox baptism, we see that the ancient church understood today's feast as being implicit in Christian baptism, whose great exemplum is the baptism of the Lord, of course, the blueprint for everything. The Lord's baptism is also the occasion for the fullness of the Holy Trinity being revealed to the world, a towering feast, which we will celebrate this coming Thursday. But today, let us observe the Feast of the Circumcision as an integral part of the Nativity, circumcision, baptism cycle. Just today, let us separate baptism from the Theophany. By tradition, today is the day when the child Jesus is announced to God The covenant of circumcision is kept, and his name is entered into the rolls of life. To fail in this, according to Genesis 17:14, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant, unquote. Let us pause to reflect. Jesus of Nazareth is not different from the Son of God. He is simultaneously fully man and fully God at all times. In the rite of naming, therefore, Jesus is made known to the God who self begot him before all ages. He is announced and made known to the God who self begot him. Jesus' name is entered into the book of life, which he wrote. Jesus is numbered among the creatures of the creation, which he made. We are in awe that what is already true must be made known to the Almighty and omniscient God. This is very important for the living of our lives. What is already true must be made known by ourselves to the Almighty and omniscient God, ourselves and those who rear us. And we remember St. John the Baptist's dilemma. You baptized by me? Rather, it is I who must be baptized by you. But such is human reasoning, which before the divine is always already suspect. Jesus' reply is significant. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The things of God, you say, are not the things of men. We are given to understand that God sets a course for each of us, and each of us must follow it. It has two parts. The course is set from the foundations of the world, yet we must choose it. It is not necessary that we understand it or subject God's proposal to our rational review. We must choose what God has already chosen for us. We must fulfill all righteousness because it is fitting. That is all we need to know. And God will decide what is fitting and what is not fitting. The life of Jesus is the blueprint for every human life. God's Son has been sent by the Father so that we, who were lost, might find our way towards him. And not a single sheep was lost. Mysteriously, we must choose for the abundance God has already willed for us at our birth. Yes, Father God knows his Son very well. Always already, we say in the language of theology. And God always already knows each of us. As the psalmist writes, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We might say at the level of subatomic particles today. Consider the high dignity, therefore, that we enjoy before God. We stand beside Jesus. We follow a path established by him. And again, we recall the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8:4-9. On this day, we celebrate the excellence of the human creature and name him, both male and female, for in the ordinary state of Christian life, God made man and woman to be one. What is true of the man is true of the woman. What is true of the woman is true of the man, and these things. We celebrate the excellence of man and woman on this day for naming, for the rite of naming is universal. I do not mean that all people are excellent, however they choose to live. I do not grant high dignity to all people who have separated themselves from God, no. I mean the excellence of good people. of people who have chosen for the goodness that God has already chosen for them. You have crowned this creature, the psalmist declared, with honor and glory. And for each of us, as we face God on the eighth day following our nativity, all good things lie before us, followed by unending goodness in God's good kingdom. How very odd, therefore, that faithful Christians should go through life, and I mean faithful Christians, chronically insisting on their unworthiness. In the secular world, we were taught this humility from the earliest grade school. We were told that our planet is a tiny speck in an infinite universe. That is, we are nothing, really. But I would have hoped that our thinking on this subject would have changed. That in fact, our planet home is a marvel in the universe. For after shooting many trillions of dollars off into space, in search of intelligent life, and that is the rationale we have heard for generations now, that we have discovered a great discovery, that our beautiful planet and ourselves, only these have met this standard. We have shot trillions of dollars off into space only to discover ourselves. And we were taught to shy away from the obvious fact, obvious from the beginning, that our Earth is a paragon, a unique miracle of God. What did I see when I looked through my first telescope as a little boy? Wastelands. I did not see waterfalls and clear pools and creatures of every variety. Bow before the majesty of the universe, we ought to reply. Universe, do you mean that vast emptiness which is the scene of dead stones spinning in a void? Our space explorations have not taught us about our unworthiness. Rather, they have instructed us in a more important lesson that our planet and we are one of a kind, marvelous, splendid, wonderful. We should allocate our space budgets instead to healing our beautiful planet home, for it is irreplaceable. The cult of human insignificance and unworthiness is the devil's invention and weapon. Yes, I realize many have fallen into this trap. I do not think less of them for that, but it is a trap. Do not the scriptures declare the wonder of God's precious human creatures, whom God loves so completely and so well? This is the story of the Bible. Certainly, the Orthodox Church does not affirm the Protestant doctrine of essential human unworthiness and depravity. The ancient church has not embraced St. Augustine's doom and gloom of original sin. In fact, the church affirms the worthiness of humankind, that our essential purpose in life is to accept God's offer of friendship and to enter into the work of divinization or theosis, to embrace the goodness God has set before us, and to give a wide berth to evil and nihilism, which is not so far from the cult of human wretchedness. Is not this the teaching of the Orthodox Church? The essence of orthodoxy is theosis. Worthiness, I might say. As Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God, so must we. He is the plan. We are his followers. This is Christian life. Yes, the Lord must address the human choice for evil. He must push back against sexual lust, Matthew 5:28, adultery, Mark 10:9, lust for power, Mark 10:37, gluttony, Luke 16:21, drunkenness, Matthew 24:49, sloth, Matthew 25:3, pridefulness, Luke 18:11, murder and fornication, Matthew 15:19, and sexual fantasy, this preoccupation of our time with pornography, sexual fantasy. He says, if you entertain fornication with a woman in your mind, then you have already committed fornication with your body. But today our subject is not evil, but rather goodness, and our freedom to choose always what is good at every moment. Goodness, goodness, and more goodness. Yes, we might fall into sin. We might have a moment of weakness. The devil may make our mind stray for a moment, but in that case, let us regret it. Let us confess our faults. Let us receive the second baptism of absolution from a priest. And then let us get on with good life and living. I do not understand how a constant drumbeat of unworthiness edifies anyone. Many years ago, a saint pointed out that my constant claims concerning my loneliness, oh, I am the least of all, I would say, only serve to make me the center of attention. She said, acknowledge the gifts God has given you, and then give glory to God. And that is all. We're done. You see, it's not all about me. It's all about God and what he has given me that I must be faithful to. But unending protestations of one's unworthiness, can we truly call this Christian life in view of all the things we've just reflected on? Is this what God had in mind for the one who is named before him? Let us consider instead the vocation of abundance that God has contemplated for each of us. We recall St. Gregory the Great's wonderful injunction, be friends of God. Let us also say, be saints of God. Let us take heart from what we have learned from life concerning friendship and love. Once we have declared for friendship, how tiresome then is the friend who cannot stop telling us how unworthy he is of our friendship. Once we have declared for love that most wonderful moment, how tiresome is the suitor who cannot stop talking about his unworthiness. Rather, let us get on with friendship to the highest heights. Let us claim the raptures of mutual love and know of our high esteem in the beloved's eyes. Buck up, O Christian! The promises of Christ are to be believed, not doubted. The power of the life-giving cross is to be received in gratitude, not slighted. Sanctified life is to be followed and claimed, not vacated in the name of our unworthiness. Yes, I have known the living saints. Yes, I claim God's injunction to be a saint. I might say, come, join us. But God has already summoned all of us. He has already issued this invitation to each and every one of us. So let our apostolate be the possible, the believable, the trustworthy. And let us hear no more about being a speck, a nothing, the most lowly amongst all. For we are named before God, and he has bigger plans for us than speckhood. He has called us to be his friends. And friendship is not possible without a certain equality among souls and mutual feelings and devotions of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.